Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If somehow there is a question in your mind as to whether or not Jesus really did rise from the grave, he now is going to give you information on how you can know that Jesus is risen from the grave.
The disciples did not believe at first that Jesus had risen from the dead. They knew what had been prophesied. They heard the eyewitness accounts of the women who had just returned from the tomb, but their hearts just could not grasp it until they discovered for themselves. Does your heart hold the confidence of the risen Messiah? Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more of our message out of Luke chapter 24.
If somehow there is a question in your mind as to whether or not Jesus really did rise from the grave, he now is going to give you information on how you can know that Jesus is risen from the grave. He says that they are slow in heart to believe, not what the women saw, not the eyewitness accounts that they had so far of the resurrection, but that they were slow in heart to believe the prophets and all that the prophets had spoken. That is, that we can go to the Old Testament and we can see prophecies that spoke of his death and of his resurrection. Isaiah 53, there's several Psalms that speak of his resurrection. Psalms 22 speaks of his resurrection. Isaiah 53 says, "And yet he will give his life for the iniquity of man, and yet he will see his days." How is it that someone can die for sins and yet see their days? And of course, David said, "And you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." Those that argue against the Old Testament speaking about the resurrection say, well, he was talking about himself and not about Jesus. Really, didn't David corrupt? Didn't he decay? And so he couldn't be talking about himself. "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption" was a prophecy that Jesus would actually rise from the grave. In fact, when you go back into the Old Testament and you start studying the prophecy, some 350 that Jesus fulfilled, there ought to be a tremendous amount of confidence that you and I have, because there's no other document on the face of the earth that has prophecies in it the way that the Bible does. In fact, I'm pretty confidently say that there's no other book of the Bible that deals with prophecy the way, there's no other book in the world that deals with prophecy the way the Bible does. There are some self-fulfilling prophecies, kind of like when MacArthur said, "I'll be back to the Philippines," and he came back. It was self-fulfilling. There are self-fulfilling prophecies, but there's nothing even comparatively to what the Bible does. When the Bible says that they would cast lots for his clothing, and then for that to actually take place. The Bible says that he would be laid in a borrowed tomb for that to actually take place. The Bible says he would be killed among sinners. It actually take place. The Bible says that he would be born in Bethlehem for that to actually take place. And we can go on and on with all of the prophecies that he fulfilled. And so Jesus said, "O foolish ones," they were foolish because they didn't believe, "and slow in heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." He doesn't expect us to blindly believe it. He expects us to look at what the Old Testament said and to see that those things came to pass. Then he says this, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into glory?" And beginning at Moses, that would be Genesis, "and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself." I have said of this particular passage, oh, I wish that was recorded. I wish we could go back and hear Jesus talking about when Moses made references and these references being to him and through all of the prophets. Nevertheless, we have the books. You hold it in front of you that you can go back and you can study for yourself. And he explained these things to them. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. So they draw to the village now where Emmaus, these guys are staying, and Jesus just kind of keeps walking. And I heard someone say one time, well, this is kind of deception on Jesus' part. Jesus is going to stop. He knows he's going to stop and go in and see him, but he pretends like he's going so that they'll go, "Hey, come on into our place." I don't think this is deception on Jesus' part at all. I think there is a scriptural principle that you and I need to understand about God, about the Holy Spirit, and about Jesus. And that is that He has given you the right to invite into your life and to reject from being involved in your life. And God respects that. He isn't going to force His way into your life. He's not going to make you go to heaven. No, I don't want to go to heaven. Oh, no, you're going to heaven. He's not going to come into your life and say, you're going to serve me. He waits for an invitation. Remember earlier in the book of Luke when Jesus goes over to the Gadareans and He runs into a demon-possessed man and there's a legion of demons that's thrown into the swine and the swine run into the ocean and they drown themselves. The people there of the Gadareans said, please leave us. Jesus got in the boat and He went to the other side. He honored their request. And if you say, I don't want Jesus in my life, Jesus isn't going to go, too bad, I'm there anyway. He'll honor your request. In fact, beyond that, He wants you to say, here I am. Lord, I want you in my life. Come into my life. It's one of my regular prayers. Lord, I know you don't need my permission to do anything, but I want you to come into my life. I open myself up to you. I want to be possessed by your Spirit. I want to be filled with your presence. I want to know you more and walk with you closer. I want to constantly give God that permission, constantly invite Him in so that He doesn't pass me by. Jesus is walking by. I want to say, stop, come in, dine with me, live in my life, correct the things in my life that are not proper and are not right. So Jesus indicated that He would go further. I don't think it was deception by any means. I think He would have gone further had they not said, come in and dine with us. And so they say to Him, come in. But they constrained Him. Verse 29, and I love that word there. They constrained Him. To be constrained is to be forced. It's like they had to really get Him to do it. No, 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 I'll go. No, come on. No, 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 I'll go. Come on. In with us. They constrained Him, saying, abide with us. For it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And He went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. What a tremendous moment. See, I believe there's a lot of spiritual things that we don't see. I believe that God moves in our lives in ways that we don't know, that we don't comprehend. I saw a cartoon three or four weeks ago of a little guy screaming, where are you, God? The next caption of the cartoon was of a hand, and the little guy was standing in God's hand, screaming, where are you at? You know, God. I think our lives are like that from time to time. We're wondering, where are you and what you're doing? And then God opens our eyes, and we go, oh, you were there all along. You were at work in my life the whole time, and I didn't understand it at all. So all of a sudden, their eyes are open, and He vanishes from their sight. The resurrected Jesus could enter into a room without going through doors. The Bible tells us that we will be like Him one day, that our resurrected bodies will be like the body of Jesus. He was also able to eat food, as we're going to see here momentarily. So He vanishes in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while He spoke to us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? May God cause the Word of God to burn in our hearts. I think the concept of prophecy, that God foretold the future and God has foretold what's going to take place and foretold events that would take place up till now, I think that that ought to burn in our hearts. When people today say, you know, I'm just not interested in prophecy. It's always an amazing thing to me because the Bible is 2/3 prophecy, whether it's ones that have already been fulfilled or ones that are going to be fulfilled. So if you are not interested in prophecy, you're not interested in 2/3 of the Bible. We ought to be interested in all of it. In fact, that it would burn in our hearts as God opens up the Scriptures and gives us understanding. So they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. It's nighttime. They didn't wait for day. They got up and they headed back to Jerusalem. They had to tell them the news. Jesus is alive and we've seen him. Now they thought, we're going to show up and be just like those other ladies. No one's going to believe us. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and appeared to Simon. So when they get there, they walk in the room and they got their story. Hey, listen, guys, everybody's going, he's alive. He appeared to Simon. It's kind of like ruin their little announcement. And they told about the things that had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, that's an interesting statement as well. How he was known to them in the breaking of the bread through communion. There's something about communion, the breaking of bread together, and that Jesus took the breaking of bread and chose that moment to reveal himself to them. Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Make sure that you take communion on a regular basis. I'm not saying you got to take it every month or, you know, you just do it every week. I'm just saying there's something about Jesus being known to us in the breaking of the bread. It goes on then, verse 37. Is that right? No. 36. Yeah, we don't want to miss 36, do we? Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. Why did he have to say peace be with you? Because they were flipping out. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do your doubts arise in your heart? See, even at that point, now hearing the story of Simon seeing him, of these two on the Emmaus Road, they see Jesus, and still there are doubts in their heart. Behold my hands, he said, and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see them. Now we know that Thomas isn't here with them. When Thomas comes, he says, I won't believe unless I see his hands and his feet. He really didn't ask for anything that was beyond what the rest of them had seen. That's how Jesus revealed himself to them. Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they still did not believe for joy, which is an interesting phrase, isn't it? They were scared to believe because it was just too good to be true. They just wouldn't give their hearts to it. It was just beyond. What if they all of a sudden believed, but this wasn't true? They had been crushed, so they were scared to believe for joy, and they marveled. He said to them, have you any food here? He showed his hands, his feet. He's like, let me show you. He goes, so they said to him, a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. That sounds like a great dinner too, doesn't it, by the way? And he took it and he ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Again, I believe that we need our understanding open to be able to comprehend the scriptures. I believe that if we come into this place and go, well, let's just study the Bible together, and you know, that you're really not going to get much unless you're open to him, looking for him to speak to you. I like to say, even with an expectancy, expecting him to move. When I was a teenager, I found myself in, I'd gone from the United Methodist Church that I was in, which was an incredibly dry church. It was very liturgical. You know what I mean by that? It was very much sit down, stand up, light candles, read a scripture. The sermon was literally less than 5 minutes. And the sermon sounded something like this. This is what I grew up with. As the spider dangles from the ceiling and finds itself on the desk and scurries across, so are we in the presence of God. That's the kind of sermons that 5 minutes I would doze off to sleep with those kind of messages. And I came to the Lord there at that church, but God drew me out of that. And I found myself in Pentecostal churches, a couple of them. Found myself in an Assembly of God church for a couple of years. Then I found myself in a Foursquare church for a couple of years and a very radical charismatic church in between on a couple of different occasions. And there are certain things that I learned way back then about tongues and the proper use of tongues and the misuse of tongues. I believe in all of the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit are for today. But I also believe that you've got to follow the instruction the Bible gives us on proper order. making sure that if there's going to be tongues, that there's an interpreter who's able to give you an interpretation of the tongue. And I went through all of that then, going through 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, going through all of that with those that I was there in those churches. And finally, God led me out of those Pentecostal churches and into Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. While I was there in that, there's all that strife going on because things were regularly out of order. I mean, while our pastor would teach, there was one particular gal in the church who would stand up and speak in tongues during his message. And he would let her do it. He would just let her do it, and then he would, say anybody got, an interpretation, and somebody would give an interpretation, generally. But the interpretation wasn't praise and worship, which tongues is praise and worship. If you study it closely, you learn that tongues is praise and worship. And so God slowly led me out of that. He led me out of it. I believe that there's a danger within the charismatic, the Pentecostal churches to kind of showing off, to showing us that during the time of worship, you make such a commotion that you get people to look at you and people stop focusing in upon God and they end up focusing in on that individual. And the Lord kind of led me out of that. Now, saying all of that, I also believe that our Pentecostal charismatic brothers and sisters in the Lord have something that we need. And that is, there wasn't a time during worship when I was a teenager that I wouldn't sit down and think, God's here and he's going to move in my life. And I closed my eyes and I lifted my hands with a sense of expecting God to move. So much so that if I got a little dizzy, is that you, God? Are you here? But I cannot tell you how many times God impacted me as I sat waiting on the Lord in worship. How many times during the songs God would touch my heart. And I believe that we need to have that expectancy. I encourage you to have that expectancy. Believe that when we're coming into this place, that God's going to speak to us. That as we are worshiping, shut out the world around you. Focus in upon him. Forget about the people around you. See, forget about the people around you. Don't worry. Lift your hands if you want to lift your hands to God. Let there be a personal moment between you and the Lord. And also forget about the people around you. Don't put on a show. Because we all know when you're putting on a show. You put on a show in such a way and, ooh, look at that person. I don't know what that is, but they're doing it. And it's kind of, And you're distracted away from God during those particular time. Oh, that God would lead us into a balance to where we can put the world outside of us away and just say, Lord, I want to hear from you with that real expectancy that God is going to move in our lives. May God not only do that during the time of worship, may he do it during the time of the study of his word. I think if we open up with an expectancy, God, you're going to speak to me tonight. This may be a passage that doesn't apply to you in any way, shape, or form, and yet God is able to bring it home. He's able to hit you where you live. Can't tell you how many times I've sat in a Bible study where I heard the whole thing and none of it was impacting, but one phrase, all of a sudden God gets his, spoon out and digs into my heart. There, lays it bare. That's you. Oh, all right, God. May God reveal in that way to us. May the expectancy of God be a very real thing in our lives. It goes on to say then that he opened up their understanding, and may God open up our understanding, and may we comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That is our job. Repentance and the remission, the forgiveness of sins to be preached to all nations. That is what is to be proclaimed. We teach the scriptures. We proclaim the message of the gospel. Every church should do it. If they don't, they're not doing what the Lord said we are to be doing. He goes on in verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. He now says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem because there's a gift that's been given to you, a promise. What is the promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, Jesus told him in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And read verse 49 again. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, that's the Holy Spirit, but wait in Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. The giving of the Holy Spirit is to give you power to do what God calls you to do. Not power to speak in tongues in a room full of people. Not power to stand up in the church and give one prophecy after another after another. The Bible says, let these things be two, at the most three, when they're done together. But power to actually be a witness for Him. Power to live your life for Jesus. Pastor Chuck Smith, who grew up in a Pentecostal church as well, interestingly enough, used an analogy, which is a little bit outdated, but it makes sense. He said, when he was a boy, I got a train for Christmas, and you'd actually fill it up with water, and you'd plug it in, and it would build steam up inside the train. You could do two things with it. You could take a switch and throw it, and it would actually move the little train until the end of the cord, and then it stopped. Or you could flip the switch and blow the whistle. Toot-toot, little train, make a little train noise. He said, we can do one of the two with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can flip the switch and let the Holy Spirit empower us. Or we can make noise. Doot, doot, doot. You know, I'm filled with the Spirit. Here I am. Let's flip the switch and let the Holy Spirit move us. Let's let Him lead us and guide us and empower us and discover that God wants us to do a work that He's called us to do, not by our own power so that we get the glory, but by the power of God so He gets the glory. And He led them out as far as Bethany. And He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. Now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem. And I want you to note verse 52, they worshiped Him. Again, you don't worship anyone but God. And they worshiped Him and went to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, Acts tells us that while they stood there and they looked up into heaven, they just kind of stood there watching. I mean, what would you do if you're with Jesus? He finally is taken up into heaven in your presence. Probably just stand there and stare. What are you going to do? Finally, an angel appears to him and go, what are you guys doing standing here looking up into heaven? This same one that left in these clouds will one day again return in the clouds of glory. It was time for them to go and take everything that Jesus had given them and make a difference in the world. And it's time for us to go with all that Jesus has for us, because one day He will return in the clouds just as He said He would. And may we be faithfully doing the work that He's called us to do when He returns. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank You again for Your word. We want so much for You to open up our understanding, to open up our eyes, and for Your word to burn within us as we search the Scriptures. Lord, we pray that You would help us to have an expectancy every time that we gather together to sing. Your word says that You inhabit the praises of Your people. And the chains fell off of Paul and Silas as they worshiped. May we worship You. May we be brought before You to lift You up on high and to see You revealed in that. And Lord, again, may the greatest passion, the greatest desire that we have in our lives be for You. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.